The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread? When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, I'm still confident. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. And the psalmist concludes his psalm this way. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Chapman University, for years now, they're a college in Southern California. Orange County, they've been doing a survey of American fears, where they survey, do a vast survey of asking people what they are afraid of and what they are very afraid of. And I just got the list of 2023. They recently published it. And I thought you might find some of the things that people are afraid of sort of interesting. Number 84 on this list, fear of flying. Anybody afraid of flying? 72, afraid of insects, spiders, bees. 66, I would have thought 66 was higher. 26.2% said they are afraid or very afraid of dying. 53 is mine. This is my fear, big time. Ready? Public speaking. Sorry. 31. I have a wee bit of a fear for 31 in these days. I wonder if you do. I wonder if any of you have ever experienced this. Fear number 31, identity theft. Boy, that would be a drag if you had to go through all of that mess. I thought it was interesting. Number 30, fear number 27, fear number 13, all had to do with China. China's economy overtaking U.S. China's influence reducing U.S. power in the world. China spying on the U.S. Yeah. Here's number 23. That was kind of interesting. This is 2023. Might even be stronger today. Ready? Afraid or very afraid? The outcome of the next presidential election. Don't go there. 5 and 6. These are real. These are both over 50% people. Afraid of people I love becoming seriously ill. Being afraid of people I love dying. Yeah, that's real. And here's number 1. I wonder what you think number 1 would be. I'm going to read it. But here, okay, we have to make a pact as I read it. No one is allowed to say amen. Okay? Fear number 1. Corrupt government officials. Stop. What about you? What are you afraid of? What are you very afraid of? What keeps you awake at night? What gives you anxiety? Have you ever had a panic attack? Are your fears more personal? You have the fear of cancer. You have the fear of losing your job. You have the fear maybe of loved ones getting in trouble. Maybe the fear of a germ. Are your fears personal but maybe existential? The fear of being completely insignificant or forgotten, having no meaning or purpose to your life, Your fear's more out there. Fear that we're on the cusp of World War III. Fear of what might happen in Gaza and Israel or Ukraine and Russia. Fear of the economic woes of the country or of the world. Fear of unchecked injustices in this world, that the bad guys will get away with their bad activities. What are you afraid of? Fears can haunt us. Fears can paralyze us. Fears can reshape us. Do you ever know someone where they are their fears? Well, we're going to use Psalm 27 today as sort of our tutor to examine fears, but examine a healthy biblical way to understand and even respond to, in a Christian way, the fears that we face. We just started a series last week called Reflections in the Psalms. C.S. Lewis, we took the title from his book. That Oxford scholar would say that the Psalms are meant to be emotive. So the Psalms are more than just an intellectual study. When you read the Psalms, they are meant to stir your emotions. And so we've added to the title of our series, Reflections on the Psalms, Inside Out Edition. Yeah, that movie's Inside Out 2, I guess, is coming out Friday. If you don't know, Inside Out, is it Disney? So it's a Disney movie. And it's about a girl named Riley. And Riley, her emotions, in a sense, take on personified characters. And those people that are her emotions really affect her behavior. And so in the next 4 weeks, we're going to do four more emotions. Today, we're obviously doing fear. We're going to do anger. We're going to do sadness. And we're going to do joy. So today, this guy becomes our identity. We're looking at Psalm 27, and we're looking at Psalm 27 admitting that all of us, look around you, even the person near you that looks like they never have a fear in their life, they've got them. We're looking at Psalm 27 saying, yeah, I've got some fears. We're looking at Psalm 27 saying, yeah, I'm that guy sometimes. And we're going to ask ourselves, how can we face our fears Christianly, healthily? How can we not succumb to our fears and live instead the way God intends us to live, with confidence, with joy, with purpose, not being paralyzed? So looking at some of the words of Psalm 27, we're going to start with our perspective. Then we're going to look at the reality. And then we're going to finally end with resolve. So we start with perspective. When it comes to the fears, to the circumstances that bring fears, where do you start? This is a really vital point that the psalm immediately jumps to. You don't start with the circumstance. You don't start with that fear-mongering trouble that's there. You start with the Lord. You start with what you believe. Here's how the psalm begins. The Lord is my light and my salvation. It starts there. Then it says, so what should I fear? The reference point, the opening line is, this is what I believe. What'll I fear? To only look at fear by trying to eradicate the circumstances, to try to expunge the troubles. That's not where you start. You start with theology. This is what I believe. And then that becomes your reference point for all of the things that bring you fear. In our neighborhood, there is an assisted living facility, right? Sort of at the rim, at the edge of our neighborhood. And a couple of years ago, Sue's parents, my wife's parents, lived there. They were well into their 90s. And one day, Sue's dad took his wife, Sue's mom and dad, and they went on a walk. And before they knew it, they were off the campus of the assisted living, and now they're in our neighborhood. And Jim, my father-in-law, didn't take long till he realized he's lost. He's on a street where all the houses look the same, and he has no idea where to get home. So as they're walking, there was this very friendly gentleman in his front yard in my neighborhood. And so my father-in-law went to him and said, "We're from the assisted living place, and somehow we've come here in this neighborhood, and we have no idea how to get back." And this very friendly man just said, "The building that you live in is the highest building around. It's three stories. Just look up, and you'll always be able to find your way. Just look up." And he had Jim look up, and there was their building over there, but there's the building. Just look up. Keep looking there. And in a sense, that's how this psalm starts. When you feel lost in a neighborhood you don't belong in, when the circumstances and troubles are causing your blood pressure to rise and fear is everywhere, what do I do? Focus on my troubles? No. Look up. Begin with your theology. Begin with what you believe about God. And let that be your perspective. Let that be your reference point. And move on from there. And so he says, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold." And all of those fears begin knocking at your door and coming in, whatever they are. It's almost like this darkness takes over your personality, right? Or if your fears are more out there and you're looking at the world maybe going to hell in a handbasket, or you're afraid of it, and the darkness seems to be settling on the world and that makes you scared to death, remember, the Lord is my light. He's a light. He's a light. He's pure. He's holy. He's right. He's just. He's good. He's light. No matter how much this darkness. What did Jesus come and say? "I am the light of the world. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation." And it, in its most basic idea, the Lord is the rescuer. In a temporal way, the Lord rescues. He rescued Israel out of Egypt. He rescued Peter when he tried to walk on the water with Jesus and he took his eyes off his Lord and began drowning. And Jesus, and Peter said, "Lord, save me." He's the rescuer temporally, but he's also the rescuer eternally. He is my Savior. Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose again the third day, so that the grave is no longer our enemy and our guilt is no longer present in our souls. He is our salvation. He is our rescuer. The Lord is the light, my light. He is my salvation, and he is my stronghold. He's the fortress that I go and hide in. He is the place that I can go and hide from all of the enemies that are around me. He is my stronghold, not a word we use a lot today. He's home base when you're playing hide and seek. He's the place that's safe. On Martin Luther's tombstone in Germany, he has the words of his favorite hymn, his famous hymn, that he wrote based on Psalm 46. "A mighty fortress is our God." He is our stronghold. Psalm 46 begins, "The Lord is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of trouble. The God of Jacob is my mighty fortress." The Lord is my fortress. When the fears come up, where do I hide? The Lord is my fortress. Some time ago, I went to see a family in a hospice center. And the hospice centers, you know, as you walk in, they're wonderful ministries, hospices are. And there's, when you walk in, there's always a sense of sterility and a sense of serenity. You walk in and there's families everywhere visiting their loved ones that are on their last breath, right? So as I walked in to see this family, I noticed as you walk in the one door, there is a registry. And I don't even know why I did it, but I decided to look at the registry. And so as I looked at it, there were all these entries. And recently there was an entry, and I guess we're allowed to read them. I read it. Someone signed their name, and then they put Psalm 32. And the beginning words from Psalm 32, but also from a chorus that churches used to sing, maybe back in the 90s, I think. You remember the song, "You Are My Hiding Place"? You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. I'm reading this at the hospice place, and I'm thinking, boy, this family are watching their loved one enter into eternity, and this is the prayer. In whatever fears they've got, they're praying it. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong. In the strength of the Lord, I will trust in you. First step. When I have the fears and the circumstances, look up. What do I believe in? What's my theology? The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He is my stronghold. Which leads me to the word that I bolden there because it's so important. Theology is never meant to be impersonal or abstract or just a bunch of facts. The Lord is my stronghold, my salvation. The Lord is my light. Theology is not meant to be out there. It's a word about God, but it's a word about me. I teach at a theological seminary, and this summer their assignment, that the class that I'm doing, the entire class all summer long, they have to translate 1 John, the first epistle of John, from Greek into English. And so as I'm looking at their work, I'm concerned about their grammar, the verb tenses, the nouns, all that stuff. How's their translation doing? But not just that. I want them to focus on 1 John 1:9. And don't just tell me the verbs and their tenses. Look at that verse. If I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Not just an abstract word about God. It's a word for you too. The Lord is light. The Lord is a rescuer. The Lord is a stronghold. Abstract. I can say it with my head, but I've got to say it with my heart. He's my stronghold. He's my salvation. He's my light. And if you ever doubt that, look at the cross. That is the price that God paid, that you might be his child and he might be your light and salvation and strong. It starts with perspective. I have a subtitle there, Fear or Why We Regularly Meet Together. It'll become clearer why I do that, but I say it right now. Why do we meet together? To remind each other. First of all, to remind each other, we all have these fears. Every one of us. You look around, look at the people around you that look like, boy, they don't have a fear. Yes, they do. But also to remind ourselves, this is our theology. This is what we believe. That's why the song we just sang, I love that song. I believe, not just a song we sing, something we embody. We commit to it. We believe it. And we meet together to remind ourselves, we fearful folk believe that God is our light. He is our salvation. He is our stronghold. All in the name of Jesus. That's why we meet. The perspective begins with theology. Why do we meet together? And the theology informs our worship. It informs our worship. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then in verses 2 and 3, he describes sort of the troublemakers, the circumstances that are causing his blood pressure to rise, his fear to come. And he talks about evildoers against me, foes and enemies, armies deployed against me. War breaks out against me. All of this. And then having read all of that, he says this phrase beginning in verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord. Be kind of a fun exercise, wouldn't it be? You're at your dinner table with your family, or maybe out to lunch after church, or you're at Starbucks. One wish you have from the Lord. What would it be? Just one. You got one wish from the Lord. What would it be? Win the lottery. Single guy after first service said, I want to get married. Okay, good. New job. Now, take that one wish and add the circumstance of fear. Okay? So in this sense, the fear is my enemies, war is breaking out against me, all of these evildoers are going to, you know, now what's my one thing I ask of the Lord? Revenge? More ammunition to fight against them? The Lord to squash them? What's the one thing he asks? Or bring it to 2024 as we look at our circumstances and our problems. What do we ask when we're talking about cancer or job loss, or maybe the infidelity of a loved one? What are we asking for? Well, probably healing or a new job or forgiveness or something. What are we asking? The psalm goes in a really interesting place. He doesn't go anywhere near there. He's got these evildoers and foes and enemies, war breaking out. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It's what I desire. And here it is, middle of verse 4. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Huh? You've got all this trouble, all of this fear-mongering circumstance, and you want to just go visit the temple? Really? You just heard you have stage 3 cancer. You just heard you're fired unjustly. You just learned your 20-something daughter wants to move in with Bozo the Clown. And you have one request of God. What do I want to do? I want to go to my church. Really? Why? You get a glimpse of it. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To gaze on the beauty of the Lord. It gets back to the perspective. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord. You see, when all of those circumstances and all of those troubles come and fear begins to suffocate you and immobilize you, your gaze is where? On whatever it is that's causing you. I can still see the my doc from Cleveland Clinic, my chart, sorry, and the red letters of whatever it was. My PSA was too high. My cholesterol was through the ceiling. You know, my cancer was... And I have to look at it again and again and again. When the fears encroach on us, our tendency is to look at them more and more and more until they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And God gets smaller. Look up. What do you see? The Lord is my light. He is my salvation. He is my strong. Even amidst this Cleveland Clinic document. And Sue and I go to Italy. We like to go to the town of Como, which is just north of Milan, where we often go. Como is one of the most beautiful cities you've ever seen in your life. Como is a city, but there's a lake right there, which is the most gorgeous lake you've ever seen. And the Alps surround it. So last time we were there, we brought some friends. Some of you came with us. We were there just boasting about Como. And Como must be under the same administration as I-271, It's under construction. So you have all these yellow machines digging in. And so you look at the lake and it's like, oh man, there's bulldozers and excavators and that's all you see. They can hide a bit of the lake, but if you look up, you still see the Alps. And the Alps will take your breath. And all of the circumstances and fear-mongering troubles can really cause you to have fear. Look up and tell me what you see. I go to the house of the Lord to gaze on his beauty. Why do we meet together? To remind ourselves we're all fearful people, to remind ourselves of our theology, what do we believe, and allowing our theology to inform our worship. Our worship is when we together in song or in word declare the characteristics of our God. He's good, he's gracious, he's loving, he's caring, he has a plan for our lives, he has purpose for us. All of this, that's why. And that's the perspective we need when the fears come knocking on our door. We come here with troubles in tow, fears to the hilt, and we come here reminding each other that we're in the same boat and we believe in the same God and we've come to gaze on him and not on our troubles. That's the perspective. Look up. So meanwhile, back at the ranch, and I'll just read these, here comes the reality. Even though we get the perspective, the circumstances that cause our fear are still there. So now what do? We pray. And we begin to pray urgently. Verse 7, Lord, hear my voice. Lord, be gracious and answer me. Lord, I seek your face. Lord, don't hide your face from me. Lord, don't leave me or abandon me. We pray with urgency. That's the one spiritual arrow we have in our quiver as believers. We can pray to the God of the universe that cares and loves us. Pray emotively. Urgently, honestly. I remember when Sue was in labor with Sarah, our now 40-year-old daughter. Whoa, 41. She was in labor with Sarah. A year and a half earlier, Sue had lost our baby in delivery. The umbilical cord was wrapped around the baby's neck. We didn't know it. And so when Sue goes into labor, the baby drops and basically suffocated. And it was the most harrowing, painful experience we've both were ever through as a couple. And so now it's a year and a half later and in the exact same hospital with Sarah. And boy, I'm trying to be the coach that's got his act together with my wife. And even though they're saying everything's great, the baby's healthy, this is all, I'm scared to death. Talk about fear. So what do? I still remember I go into the bathroom in the Medical City hospital. I'm at the porcelain throne. And I start praying. And I start praying to the Lord saying, where are you? Lord, please be here. And an old hymn came to my mind as I'm praying. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. You never thought a toilet could be a mercy seat. Bring to the mercy seat. Leave them there. Never a burden I cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Once the perspective is met, I believe in God. Now the reality hits, and I must pray, and I pray, and I pray. And you must too. With the reality, the authenticity, the emotion of those prayers, you bring them to your Father. And even as you're praying, because we're human and we love to talk to ourselves, that too won't necessarily even solve our anxiety. We will get to the, at times, talk to ourselves about the worst case scenario, even in this. Here's what the psalmist says. I'm still believing despite the circumstance. He gets to a point where he says, even if my mother and father abandon me. Who said his parents? Nobody said that. But that's human. When we're in the throes of our fear, even in the beauty of our prayers, our own voices can tell us, oh yeah, but what about this? Even if this, we do that, don't we? And we that are Cleveland sports fans are really good at that. You know, the game's great, but oh, you never know. I have a habit on Saturday evening, sort of my last run through for Sunday morning. And if the Guardian's on, I'll put them on sort of there, and I'm watching them and looking at some notes at the same time. Well, last night, they're up 8-0 in like the sixth inning. So any sane person would have turned it off. Yeah, but you never know. So I just turned the sound off just in case. Even if my parents abandon me, even as my fear crops up and says, worst case scenario. Now watch what faith says. Even if my parents abandon me, go back to what do I believe? The Lord cares. All the things I fear, he's not oblivious to. All of the circumstances that are causing my anxiety, he knows. The Lord cares for me. Our theology drives our worship, and our worship drives us to our knees. Having done that, now we come to the final resolve. Love the last two verses. I am certain. I love his confidence. I am certain. Now, just because he believes who God is, even though he prays what he prays, that doesn't mean everything's solved. You know that. You bring your fears to your fellowship. You bring your fears to your God. You pray. You confess who he is. Wonderful. You're in the right place. You still have stage 3 cancer. You still have to find a job. The circumstances that were fear-mongering are still there. Know that. And yet, knowing that, he's still able to say, I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living, not just in the sweet by and by, that's certain, but even now, I will see his goodness sooner or later. And then he says these great words. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Are you good at waiting? I hate waiting. If you ever see me at Heinen's in a grocery line, run as fast as you can to another line. Don't come behind me. Something's going to go wrong in that line. The cash register is going to break. The lady in front of me is going to have 607 coupons, and she can't find the 608. And I just have to wait, and I wait, and I wait. I don't have these in my notes. I see Ty and Jillian over there. We went to the movies a couple years ago. And I remember at the last second, just as the movie was starting, I had this hankering for popcorn. So I ran out hoping the movie wouldn't start before I get back. And I get in a line, and sure enough, I'm behind a lady. And she's looking, first of all, she's looking at everything that's there. You're at a movie theater. You're not going to see shrimp cocktail. About the popcorn, she says. How big is the small? It's small. That's why they call it that. Never get behind me in a line. I hate waiting. And yet that's what we're called to do. Upon whom are we waiting? Is his timing better than mine? Are his purposes better than mine? Are his motives better than mine? Does he know better than I do? Wait. Just those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar like on eagle's wings. They will run. They won't get weary. They'll walk. And they won't. What are you afraid of? And I give you 5 takeaways and I'm praying to close. And here they are. When the fear comes to your throat that you can feel it, remind yourself what you believe. Fix your gaze not on your circumstances, but on the Lord's beauty. Keep showing up for fellowship. It's here where we remind ourselves who our God is, and we worship him accordingly. Pray honestly, boldly, urgently, and wait on the Lord. And let those 5 takeaways all be seen through the lens of the cross. That's the God who is your light, your salvation, and your strong. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, I pray for everyone in this room and for the fears that we all face and maybe the fears that we all brought into this room. Thank you that you are our light, you are our salvation, you are our stronghold. Help us lean into that. Help us lean into you as we go through all of the troubles and circumstances of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.